Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
It's a really well-known story, and it's found in Acts chapter 9. We kind of went forward to Cornelius, now we're going back a little bit, and to the story of a guy called Saul and Paul. He's called Saul, and then he becomes Paul. And Saul just means requested one. So the name goes right back to the root. When the Israelites wanted a king, and he's called Saul, and it's that which is asked for. And then you have him, Paul, which means little one. So I'm not going to go into that so much today. But I want to ask you to think. I'm going to talk on two levels today, because this series is about the people that you know, the people that you do life with, and God's heart, the heart of Jesus for them to receive grace, right? So there's no point. What I said is we don't want to be like the people who I started this series with, who whenever they first received Jesus, what happened was they were so blown away. And I've said, when you receive grace, actually, and there's many people have said to me over the years, Andrew, I got saved and I was in the meeting, to use that expression. And then I genuinely not had a head understanding, but my heart shifted for grace. When I understood that I am loved no matter what, that the Lord never demands, he always supplies. Every demand from the Lord was met by his son on the cross, yeah? And when we start to go, oh, right, my head gets that, but when my heart shifts for that, I will never be the same again. It's like getting saved again, yeah? And so what happens in those moments is, if we're not careful, we actually see it in the word. There's a time when Jesus starts his ministry at the very beginning, and he sets the agenda, and he says, listen, he heals. And these people are going, this is incredible. And it actually says, it's Luke 7, 42, I'm going quick. But said they wanted to keep him for themselves. And have you ever felt like that? Like, if I could just keep you here, Lord, for me, and you could just bless me forever, this would be awesome. And Jesus said, no, you're not getting it. I have been sent so that everybody can receive grace, all right? And so if we can align with that and get underneath that, the truth of it is the flesh in us doesn't like it. And even though we have received unmerited favor from the Lord, our flesh battles, and we will make all the Christian excuses of the day, all the Christian excuses for, oh, just don't, you know the way Christians go, just don't feel the Lord's telling me to do that, brother. Christians don't sound like that. That's just my voice, right? You know, it's like, could you help us with a tea and coffee? Well, I just need to go and pray about that for 6 months. You know what I mean? And you're going, run into them, all right? So everybody sign up for tea and coffee, just kidding. But you know what I mean? Sometimes what we can do is we can make flesh, because the Lord's, I'm going to talk about this today, because the thing about receiving grace upon grace, because the Lord promises, I will lead you from glory to glory and grace to grace, more of Jesus, more of his love, more of his goodness, more of his wholeness, all right? But there is this thing, and it's not a battle. I don't believe that for 1 minute. Or you just got to battle the flesh, nonsense. If you don't know what you don't know, but once you know it, your heart's changed forever. The battle is done. Can I just say that? We are now in that time with the Lord's covenant with us of his unmerited favor where the battle is over. If you're fighting, stop. Because if you fight, he can't fight for you. If you're pushing the Lord, I honestly believe, Pastor Prince says this and it's phenomenal. If you rest, the Lord says, I work. But if you want to work yourself, you put yourself back under the covenant of law and you, what does it say? In the word, you nullify grace. So you just rest and let the Lord work. And that is the thing of trusting the Lord with all that you have. Do you know, just to stand, I love that song from our friends in Redemption. Stand at the water's edge, that picture of crossing over into the promise. I stand at the water's edge, my eyes fixed where? On you. As you go before us, let doubt be removed, right? Amen. And I pray this morning that you'll see something about what happens with this guy. And some of you won't have heard this before and some of you will. But I think for the church, really, it's no different. I need to go quick. I think lots of people live in crisis. That's what I'm trying to say. And I think for most Christians, we can live with feeling a wee bit like Jekyll and Hyde. You know that story? Like one day you're one thing, one day you're something else. You know, you try to be a super saint one day and then 1 minute and you feel so very carnal the next. Anyone, or is this just me? That's okay, it's just me. All right. I feel like a lion in a den of Daniels. Flip me. And so what's the result? Yeah, I'll tell you, some of you go, oh, that's very good. That's a tough crowd this morning, right? So, I love that kind of any out delay thing. Oh, that's quite funny, Pastor. Well done. And so we live lives that, you know, never quite make us feel like we're making it, quite making the mark. We have good days, we've got bad days. And what happens? We live then, if we're not totally fixed on the unmerited favor of Jesus on our life, we live in a cycle of defeat. And I don't care who you are, right? The Lord is very clear. He doesn't need your hard work and effort. He needs you to be empowered and equipped with his love and his grace, right? And there is nothing that you can do to help him to love you more. There's nothing that you're going to do that's going to make him give you more. He's already decided what he has for you, and it is grace upon grace, because he's good, not because you are. Isn't that amazing? So we can all go, Lord, help me with this. But how do we live in it? How do we walk in it? How do we ground it? I love in Romans 5:17, you know, because it doesn't mean that we're bad people. It just means that if we don't know, we don't know what we don't know. And sometimes we need to see a bit more clearly and have some understanding in our heads and in our hearts, right? And so in Romans 5:17, it says this, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, reigned through the one, how much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And I go, amen, isn't that fantastic? I am done with life doing me. I want to reign in life. Anyone say yes? All right, I'm sick of being at the back end of this. I look at the word and he promises me, you will reign. Basileo is that word if you're interested. And it's the reign of a king. It's one who is seated in a place of authority. It is one who has everything at their feet and not at the behest, and they're not at the behest of everything and everyone else. And the Lord says, if you receive what? If you work harder? No. If you do more? No. If you receive the gift of righteousness, then the result should be in our lives that we reign like kings. Okay? And I'm going, yes and amen for more of that for me and for my family. But what's interesting is even in the church, I was reading again some stats this week, that more than one third, interestingly, of people in the UK lose sleep every night because they're anxious. About 2 in 7 adults have sought medical advice for stress. It's slightly more than that in the in Northern Ireland. Depression and anxiety have overtaken physical ailments, according to the British Medical Association, as the chief cause of long-term sickness. Incredible, huh? 60% of people say they're unhappy with their lives in some significant way. So if God, and I'm not sure that the church stats would be any different, honestly. So what's the crack? What's going on? And what's going to be the difference whenever you walk out of there today? What's going to be the difference? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'll just get through by the skin of my teeth till next week, or grace upon grace? Yeah, let's figure it out, because I'm not going to read. In Acts chapter 9, you read the story of Saul. He's probably a young guy, about 20 at this stage. He's super clever, sat under a guy called Gamaliel, who is really high up in the whole, I'm paraphrasing, okay? Remember whenever they're going to, you know, do lots of persecution, Gamaliel's the guy who kind of goes, yeah, hold on a second. If it's from God, don't worry about it. You know, he's very wise, steeped in the law. Paul trains under him. He's on his way with a license to kill Christians. And then we all know the story. He encounters Jesus himself on the road. And what happens then is he goes through a period, depending, he starts to preach straight away, but about 14 years of training in and out between the first bit of his ministry and the second bit. And it's interesting for me because we look at this guy and what we have to understand is he's just like you and me. He isn't any different. There are no superstars in the kingdom of God. There's nobody gifted more from God than you're gifted from God. Do you understand that? We look at the guy who writes the vast majority of the Old Testament, the father of grace, the one who writes the epistle, you know, the letter to Romans, you know, the masterpiece of grace, and Ephesians, and you know, he corrects the church in Corinth and Galatia, and then he talks about the church and all this stuff, and you're going, this is incredible. But you know what? He was just like you and me, so what was the difference? Now, I find that really good news, because I'm not the superstar. I never have been, and I probably never will be. But that's not the point. The point is that all of heaven is mine. Why? Because I'm a superstar? No, because Jesus loves me so. So I want to look at this guy's life and go, what happened in that moment? What was it that in that moment set the course for something completely different? What took a man so steeped in law with murderous and hateful intent in his heart to someone who would go through everything for Jesus and his gospel? It was an encounter with Jesus. Yeah? But what was it that went on? You can figure this out from the word. Are we ready to go? Because you know what the key is? Do you know what I know it is? It's all about identity. You see, what happened on that road was something so unbelievably fundamental in the life of Saul. And it's what Jesus has done in you. So I want you to hear on two levels today. Number one, the level for me, and then the level for the world around me. Okay? And you've got to receive first. You know, you can't pour from an empty cup, folks. So let the Lord pour into you today. You're in a safe place here for the Lord to pour into you, to give you love and encouragement. But let me show you what happens. I'm going to go really quickly. Why is it so important that we really understand not what we do, but who he has made us to be? Because in that road, when Paul was going with murderous intent, it wasn't the change about what he would do with his life. It was who he was, and that from that place, what he did then followed. Because, does that make sense? You all follow me? Okay, so the fundamental building block for anything for us is to have a hard understanding of who Jesus says we are, okay? So we understand that we will start to live from that place and everything else will start to make sense. Can I just say this? Right now, this week, you have lived according to who you see yourself to be. Now, even secular psychologists agree with that. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is you have lived from the place where you truly believe you are who you are. So the outside stuff really is a reflection of what is going on the inside. Now, we can fool people for some of the time, okay? But we can't fool everyone all of the time. We know ourselves. And the result, though, in us is that we can be unsteady and unsure. Erickson, a guy I was reading this week for a business thing, says successful identity formation is crucial for being really well, psychologically well. If you have weak identity, it leads to low self-esteem and worth and eventually sickness. But people with a strong sense of identity, who they are, not what they're doing, but who they are first, will have strong faith, a strong sense of loving, and a strong sense of being loved. But a lack of identity is a strong base on which, if you don't have that strong base on which to stand, obviously, your behavior. Let me tell you why. If you're breaking ethical rules, do you understand what I'm saying? If there's stuff in your life that's hidden, and it's ethically or morally not lining up with the word of God. Do you know where that comes from? It's not, we talk about sin, it's a lack of identity. It's lack of understanding who you truly are in Christ. Because when I truly know who I am, then my behavior follows suit. And we spend so much time on behavior modification. And actually what Jesus said is, let me go right to the root of you. And when I go right to the root of you, I don't shame you, I don't guilt you, I love you to change. I will love you into change. And it's only under grace that you can do that. Because what does grace do? Grace removes punishment. And I've said this many times to our church. If you really want to know what's in your heart, take away punishment and it will come out. That's why we see crazy stuff in grace at times. Why? Because punishment is a way of keeping people under control, but it never turns them or changes them. It just keeps it under control, under wraps. It'll come out eventually. And people go, oh, you grace people are mental because they're all like going to the pictures, whatever. And I go, yeah, really, how's that working out in other churches? Yeah. So it's not about, it's about going, Lord, I want more of your grace in my life. But I need to know what, you know, I need to have a revelation of what I don't know right now. So what is the key then to living out of your identity? I mean, how do we go from out there theory to actually what you live? Because we bandy words about identity about all the time, but I need you to think, what is the Lord? Where does the Lord start with you? So whenever you walk out of here, your week's going to be different. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is a lovely book. Ephesians 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And it's brilliant, you know, because Paul's not correcting anything in Ephesians. Maybe Paul writes a lot of letters where he's going like, stop being crazy, all right? You know, and stop doing that and stop doing that and do this. And so the Corinthians, he gives them a hard time. And the Galatians, he's really all over the Galatians, right? You wouldn't want to be in that church. But Ephesus is probably a number of churches in the region. And what he does is he just writes to them to go, do you know how incredible Jesus is and what the calling of your church is? It's a really uplifting. And in 17, he says this, Ephesians 1:17, he goes, I want to tell you that the Lord our God, what was he? Now, I'm telling you, he didn't write this because it was nice. He wrote it because it was his experience. Do you understand me? So when he's writing to a church, he's going, I want you to understand something. What happened in me that has caused me to now live with grace upon grace in my life? What was it? And interesting that he doesn't say, I was walking along a road and I encountered Jesus, although that is important. We are orthodox in our belief that people need to be born again. Can I just say that? Because I know it goes out on the airwaves. You need to come to repentance, turn from sin and accept Jesus. All right? That's how you enter into new life. There is no other way. That, are we clear on that? But what does Paul say when he's writing to the church in Ephesians 1, when he's setting the scene? Because if you see what he says, then you can receive it for yourself. He says this, that the Lord that the Lord, I can't see out of my contact lenses, so it's really awkward, all right? So I'm doing a penny here and going, at which point is it going to focus? That the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit, listen, of wisdom and revelation in what? The knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Do you get that? So what he's saying is, I want your eyes to be opened to how Jesus changed me and how he operates in you. Because if you, the eyes of your heart, where you live from, is enlightened, if you start to see it and click it, the things on the outside will change. Your behavior will change. The things that have you trapped will go automatically. Why? Because you're starting to live from who Christ says you are. But he doesn't start by saying, do this, do that, do the other. He doesn't start by painting the picture of the road to Damascus. He starts with this church, and he's not correcting anything. He's just going, my prayer, what I want, coming from what I've experienced is, can you just see more of Jesus? Can you understand what he has done and how he has loved you? Can you see so much more of your heart expanding towards his work? Do you know why? Because then it says, goes on in Ephesians 3, 17 through 21 to go, because then you'll see the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of God's love. And you'll be filled with everything. So how does it work? Let me just help you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are three-part beings, folks. If you've never heard this before, then you need to listen. Because not many people understand that. There's a bit of me that fails, and there's a bit of me that you can see. It's generally where most Christians stop. But unless you understand this very basic concept, the Bible will never make sense. It'll be hard work, and you'll never get it. So he says this, that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be made whole. Spirit is the word pneuma. You can write it down. It means your innermost part, your breath, or your essence. Your soul is psyche, right? Psyche means the seat of your feelings, your desires, your affections, and your will and your emotions. That's where most of us live from, right? And then body is soma. I'll come to that because there's another word that he uses as well. Now, what happens is your soul and your... So the bit of you that feels and touches, the bit of you that has desire and affection is always sending you messages. Every single day, we feel, therefore we behave, right? Physically and verbally, we you know, if we're sick, our body tells us that we're sick. If we're feeling upset, we can actually feel it in the inside, right? Your tummy goes and all the rest of it. In fact, these two parts of you, your soul and your body, you're constantly in touch with them. They're continually sending you messages and continually interpreting the world around you. And that's how most of us actually in the church are dominated. That's how people are dominated. Certainly in the world. How do you feel? What's most important? How you feel? We ask everyone, how are you feeling today? It's the wrong question to be asking, particularly if we are new covenant believers under Jesus and his grace. I'm not saying that you have to ignore how you feel because your feelings are telling you something, but we cannot live by them because we will be dominated. And quite a lot of the time, our feelings are about our view of the world and not actually what is going on in the world. You get that? So we've got to be really careful because the spirit of the age is feelings are everything. Do what makes you feel good. How you feel about that? If I did that, I swear to the good Lord Jesus above this morning, I would be playing golf today. You think I'm joking? You know what? Joseph, I saw your eyes light up. You'd be there. He's going, amen, brother. Oh, amen. Annette, I think I've got you too, okay? I'm kidding. But you know what I mean? I didn't, for those of us who are married or been on that journey for a long time, 23 years for me, I know, got married when I was 10. And every time, boom, boom. But you know, you don't wake up every day, do you? With, I just feel so, you know, look at you this morning with your morning breath and your hair like an explosion's gone off. Do you know what I mean? That's petty to me. You know what I mean? She said to me this morning, whoa, ease off on the garlic, big bad. So I'm probably stinking right now. But you know what? You know, we didn't like skip down like the Waltons and I made pancakes and stroked the dog. You know, spent most of yesterday niggled with each other. because we couldn't find PS4 remotes. You get me? Feelings just are messy. They lie. It's not that they're not important, but you don't go from grace to grace living on your feelings. And that's what Paul was beaten, shipwrecked. He was lied about. He was in lack. How do you think he woke up feeling on any particular day? But what happened when he encountered Jesus was so much deeper, so much more. And I need you to understand that for yourself about what he's done in you, but also understand that whenever the Lord touches somebody and they encounter Jesus, we need to capture again that he doesn't tinkle around the edges of their life. He goes right to the core of who they are and he makes them brand new. Now, it's not a message that the world needs to hear. Okay, sure, you might be ugly before you got saved. You might be ugly after. You couldn't play the piano before you get saved. You're not going to be Liberace. Let's all get that in the line, all right? But Liberace's a really bad example. Give me another good piano player. Can you imagine? Church full of camp piano players. What would that be like? What happened to him? Oh, he got saved. He got saved in that church exchange. Oh, is that what happened to the Lulu? Anyway, help him, Jesus. Does anyone know any other good piano players? Richard Clare. He's even worse. All right, so, but do you know what I mean? Okay, it's like, I have totally lost my train of thought. There was something about what Jesus does in you. There's stuff that, you see, the problem is what we do is we have lost sight of the incredible work of Jesus into somebody's life. And that's why we don't share him. Do you know why? Because we think he just goes around the edges. He doesn't. He goes right to the core of them and says, whatever it is, whatever has happened, wherever you have been, you are brand new. All the accusations, all the stuff, all the history, it's gone. Because my work in you was so fundamental. You might look like you're walking around in this earth suit and you might still look kind of the same in that moment, but let me tell you something. You now are something, according to the word of God, you are now somebody that never existed before. Ex nihilo. I'm going to talk about that from to come out of something that never existed. That's what he actually says whenever you encounter Jesus. So why did Paul all of a sudden start to preach and then go from a hateful murderer to somebody who actually, we sit today under his teaching and under his revelation of Jesus appearing himself and giving him the gospel of grace and him writing it down and us walking in that. How was it? Because when he encountered Jesus, it wasn't a tickle fest. It was, let me get right to the center of you and let me make you brand new. Amen. That's grace. God, I know. They might not know. You know, if you don't know what you don't know, but in our lives and in our friends' lives who haven't yet encountered Jesus in this way, we can look and we can go, you know what? There's a deeper work for you. He'll just not go around your edges. He'll go right to who you are. Let me go quickly. So most of us are dominated by feelings, but what's about this other part? You know, when you see your spirit, this bit pneuma, well, how's that fit in? Well, it can't be accessed in any natural way. This is the point. In John 3:6, it says this, that which is born of flesh, the word there, flesh, is sarx, it means body, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit comes from God. The Spirit of God is spirit. Do you understand that? So one is body, one is spirit. They're not the same thing. Now, if you don't understand that spirituality, you'll always be baffled, because what happens is then you read stuff about what God has done in you and you kind of go, but I don't feel that or I don't live it. So it's not true. You get me? Because my feelings don't tell me that. So we read this stuff and we kind of end up in a cycle of defeat. Because we look at it and we go, do we actually understand when Jesus says something over you where it happens? It will come out in your body. Hopefully at some point it'll come out in how you feel about things. But he doesn't start there. He didn't start with Paul and what he was doing. He started with who Paul was. Every time a name change in the Bible happens, it's really important. Okay? Because names have meaning. Like, I don't have time to talk about it right now, but it's a picture of something. Now, Paul prayed that our understanding would be enlightened. There's a truth that cannot ever be discovered through natural senses. And if you cannot see, taste, or hear, right, the truth that you read, you'll be thrown into conflict. So we need to be enlightened as to what the Lord does. In John 6:63, it says, the Spirit who gives life, it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Sarks. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So God's word is revealing what is a spiritual reality. So the key to understanding it is understanding this. that the bit of us that is renewed under grace is spirit, not connected directly to our body or to our mind and will, not polluted by those things. The bit of us that is renewed on the inside, according to 2 Corinthians 5, is our spirit, our inner man. That is the bit of us that is redeemed forever. And this sarx will pass away and we will get a new body. So what that means is we have to receive in faith what he says, because when he says about changes and who you are, we've got to receive it in our spirit, first and foremost. Do you get that? Because that's the bit, because when we read in Hebrews, you've been perfected forever. People go, seriously? I'm half crazy. You don't have no idea what I'm like when I'm not at church. And I go, I know what you're like in church, so God knows what you're like when you're outside of it. All right? And that's where we get baffled. But when I started to, you know, when I really started to understand this, I started to go, so every promise is yes and amen. How? Because that bit of me on the inside was renewed by Jesus once and forever. Now my body's gonna catch up. My mind, my emotions probably will be all over the place, up and down like a fiddler's elbow at times. But it does not change. My feeling or my body does not change his truth. And what happened with Paul in that moment was when the Lord did something so deep in him and then started to reveal it as the Lord teaches him and equips him for ministry, was that he started to realize the change that had gone in from him and then everything had gone on inside of him. So he wasn't the murderer. He wasn't the guy filled with hate. He was the one who had captured Jesus for himself, understood what Jesus had done for him. And all of a sudden, it's almost like he couldn't help it. He aligns perfectly with the mission of Jesus to take grace to the world. You know, it just wasn't that he was kind of crazy. What happened? He was changed. What do we talk about grace? It changed him from the inside out. Some of us need to understand that, because that's why we're going around in a cycle. We look at this truth and we go, well, I don't feel it. I certainly don't do it, et cetera, et cetera. The Lord says, you know, today, can I just start to minister to you? Because if you don't know it, you don't know it, but you start to know it now. Every promise I have written over you, said over you, is yes, and it is amen. I am not a liar. Can I just say the Lord is not a liar? He didn't write these promises down to torture you. He didn't write these words down to dangle them in front of you like a carrot. He wrote them because they're true. Isn't that good? So you need healing today? Just say yes and amen. There are testimonies upon testimonies of people who say, as Jesus is, so am I. Does Jesus have a dicky tummy? No, I might have a dicky tummy, but in my spirit, I'm whole. Do you get me? Now you go, but I need to see it. Here's what I'm trying to say. The seeing comes after believing. We're not led by our sight, we're led by faith. And you can only have faith in someone who you know loves you completely. That's it. That's why we preach grace. You will never have faith. You'll never truly believe if you think he's cross with you. If you think he's upset with you, or if you think that he's trying to get you to work harder, you'll not have faith. You'll have a relationship of transaction. I do, he does. But I can only fully give myself when I understand that he is so good and faithful to me, no matter what I've done. And I receive that into my spirit every day. And hey, presto, you know what happens? A preacher I listened to for many years said, you kind of live more accidentally, you know, than you'll ever do on purpose. You see goodness accidentally than you'll ever do on purpose. So this thing that goes on with Paul, and I think, you know, do you want me to just show you from the Bible rather than me twittering on? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, from now on, you know these verses. We regard no one. Listen to this. What do we regard no one according to? Flesh. Thank you. Our first and foremost in this church. This is why I believe in the mission of our church. This is why I believe in the gospel. There's no other one. Because we don't view people the way that everyone else views them. We don't regard people according to this bit, because we understand that this bit is the work in progress. But when Jesus encountered them, what did he do? He says this, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? I'm going there this week. And the cognate of that, just to drop that in, and properly creation or a creature which is founded from nothing. Listen to me. If you're tired and under religion, if you're tired of your ministry, if you're tired of your life, can I just tell you something? Go back to this simple, simple truth. Whenever he saved you, he didn't kind of, like, you know, with kids with plasticine, where they scrunch it all up, then they remold it into something else, right? He just started the thing of being created ex nihilo, out of nothing, is there was nothing of you that went into the new creation. He didn't bring anything. He started from scratch and he gave you the Spirit of Christ. Isn't that awesome? So you can say no to shame, no to guilt, no to failure, all that stuff. Just say, not me, not done. Because when I was made new, all of that is in my past. Isn't that awesome? Flip me, that's the gospel. Not could try harder, must do better, did it. No, no, no. He found it from nothing. The sense of this term from Homer on, I don't think that's The Simpsons. I think that's the clever guy from somewhere. Oh, it could be. Creation out of nothing. I never watched The Simpsons because I was a Christian. And that's such a lie. All things have passed away. Behold, all things. Behold, all things have passed away. And what's become new? All things. Church, that is that not? Just say thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Lord. That is a good message for me today. That is a good message. So I, despite my feelings, despite what's going on in my body, if he says it, yes and amen. I'm loved. I don't feel very lovable. You're loved anyway. Why? Because I said it. You're perfect and complete. I'm actually not, because you know what I did in my body? I did this in my flesh. But that's okay. But I don't regard you according to flesh. I regard you according to what Jesus has done. And you're brand new, right? Brand new. Brand spanking new. Nothing of that. And you go, no, there must be a bit of that because I can see this. But this is all going to pass away. And the bit of you that's absolutely brand new, that bit lasts forever. That's the bit that's renewed. You'll get a new body. Don't worry about that. But this stuff, you know, the Lord's not looking at this. He wants this well and whole, right? But it's going to pass away. But the bit of you on the inside, the real gold is Jesus himself. All right? So let's go very, very quickly. I'm just going to give you a few verses because I'm nearly out of time. This is why we read in Hebrews 12, all right? Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. That's what it's like when you're under law. Trying your best, trying your best, trying your best. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Come on, Exchange, you know this. We have talked about this so many times. He sat down. Why? Because there's no more work to do. The Lord has done every bit of work that he needs to do for you. So you now need to come and receive. He's not working around. He's not panicking. He's not trying to kind of like make sure that things are juggling in your life. He's sitting perfectly at rest today at the right hand of God, the Father, going, it's done. Now, will you ever just chill out and let me work for you? And the right hand is the place of what? It's the place of authority, which means not just is the work done, but I'm in the place of authority over every sickness, over every disease, over every principality, over every bit of demonic, over everything that comes your way. I'm the authority. They are not. Come on, church. All the transformation of the work of the cross is done on you in your spirit man, your soul and body. Can I just give you, the gospel is for your soul and for your body. The feely bit and the feely bit, all right? It will be transformed and changed. But it will only be transformed and changed to the degree in which you renew your mind to what and renew your understanding of what Jesus has already done on you on the inside. If you don't, you will live dominated the other way around and you will live defeated, or at least in a cycle where the joy goes. Can I just say this? This is the way I think about it. When Jesus speaks, he speaks pneuma, breath. And my body and my mind and my will need to come into alignment with who he says I am. Amen? Let me just say very quickly. So this is what you're going to do. Who are you? Who are you? I love that. You know, it's proper Belfast. I think Paul would have done dead well in East Belfast. Because he basically goes, aye, who are you? You know that? You know when you're annoyed with somebody? No. Anyway, in my old days before I got to know Jesus, when people would slap right, you go, aye, who are you? All right, you probably say that to me now, Mark, don't you? Hey, actually, Mark does. In our WhatsApp group, no matter what I put on, he just goes, I hear you. Just kind of out you right now. You'll not do that again. All right. I'm just kidding. We do it with Indian Paul as well. You remember Indian Paul? He's no longer with us because he's back in India. But God love him, he's trying to stay connected with the church, right? Because he loves our church, so he stays connected. But no matter what message he sends, people just go back and go, who are you? But he's sticking in, God love him. He will be back soon, hopefully. But who are you? So get up every morning. It's really important. Let me just say this very quickly. Let's get this into our heads and our hearts. Write these verses down. Think about them. Dwell on them. Or if not, dwell on Facebook. It's up to you. It depends what fruit you want in your life. Ephesians 4:24 says this. It says, put on, right, the new man, anthropos in Greek, right? What that means is conformed to the nature of God. Every morning, get up and put on the new man, created according to God. In what? True righteousness and holiness. You want to live holy? You want to feel at peace? Understand that every morning, you don't get up to will that of yourself. You get up and you dress yourself in righteousness. Isn't that good? I get up every morning and say, Lord, thank you that even before I get cracking today, no matter what comes my way, I am acceptable to you. For he made him who knew no sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, to become sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of sin. So he didn't know any sin. It was not part of who he was, but he became that so that you might become righteous. Righteousness and sin cannot coexist. That's why you are called from nothing of the old, pulled out of nothing from the old. If you do nothing this week other than tell yourself, look yourself in the mirror every morning and say, I'm righteous. I might feel like a complete bin lid saying this. You know, honestly, I might go, but I'm feeling rotten. I'm feeling this, I'm feeling that and the other. But if you look yourself in the eye and say, Lord, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, enlighten my heart to see what you have done in me today. I think that's enough. Why? Because the battle's the Lord's. Amen. We need to have an undying trust that he is for us. We need to have an undying conviction that God is got our back, God has our back. We need to have an undying conviction that grace super abundantly supplies. And we need to have an undying conviction that when it's all coming in around you, you can stand face to face with Jesus, fix your eyes on him, and know that it's gonna be all right. Amen, church? Come on. I'm gonna preach myself saved here in a minute. That's a one for the visitors. Oh, he was preached like this. What would it be like when I got saved? Let me just leave you with this one. 1 John 4:17. Love is being perfected amongst us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because, just read it out there, as he is, so are we. Where are we? In this world. Oh, no, but my body. Do you get it? Receive in faith and go on the inside of me. Because otherwise, it just doesn't make sense. Without this revelation of Jesus and what he's done on the inside of you, it's all a big lie. Can I just tell you that? Because you can never live it. And that's why people get dead frustrated and go around in circles. It's all just a big lot of nonsense. Why? Because there is no room in God's relationship with you for your effort. It is grace alone. Solo gratia, only grace. All right. Some of us need to come to that place this morning again and say, Lord, seriously, isn't it brilliant to go, I can actually get the burdens off me right now? Yes. Get the weight off me? Yes. And what do I have to do? I have to come and receive. But what about, no, just come and receive. But what about, just come and receive. That tugs on where our faith is really at. And that's why we preach you're so loved. Because your ability, your faith is not something you produce. Faith is your God-given gift that just, you know, is the fruit of being loved. Faith is the fruit of his love in your life. So I just want to help you this week. Has that been okay? Yeah. If you're feeling this, you're feeling that, because we'll all do it. Probably right now you're going, hurry up, the chicken's in the oven. And I need to get home. But he was thinking that, hands up, Jesus convict them. And so he's going on a bit today, isn't he? But I do pray that this week, that just like Paul, because when I go back to Ephesians, he's not correcting anything, read it this week, and you get his heart. And he's writing out of what happened to him. He's like, going, seriously, read the whole book. He's like, Jesus is amazing. the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. I just wish your eyes could be enlightened to, you know, it's almost like, I wish you could see what I have seen, live what I have lived. And I go, Lord, if that's what happened there, then I want that for me. Amen.